Jesus, you are. Father, we're so grateful for your presence, and we feel that presence, some might say, like electricity. And we know, Lord, it's perhaps more like the breeze that blows stiffly across the city that is smog covered. And the smog all rolls out to sea, and the city is breathing the fresh air that you want us to have. And we feel, therefore, Lord, you're breathing upon us and giving us the oxygen of life, the life of the Word of God, to give us the strength, to give us the understanding, to give us all those things that we need in this last hour. And we know that that is true, because there is nothing missing, for that which is perfect has come, the perfect revelation of the Word given to us, and we know it on the grounds of vindication, because it follows exactly how the Bible was written. And so we are very fortunate people standing in your presence tonight, Lord, and we just pray now that your word shall have free course, as many say, and be glorified, that nothing will stop it from going forth, not our spirits or spirit of the enemy or anything whatsoever, as we humbly bow before you and ask for your help and believe you receive it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated now. We're actually into stewardship, I think, number five, I guess. Tonight we had a little message in there on the Mark 16 and the two spirits, and we'll also just talk a certain amount of that also. But because of the fact that I did not intend to make such a detailed and prolonged study of this subject, that stewardship, I neglected to carefully plan every segment so that we could have as clear an account of the subject as is actually in the Word, wherein we see stewardship from the top, meaning the kingdom of God in heaven, to the bottom, which is the kingdom of God on earth. Now, there's a much that I would have actually made in a note form to take a series had I been so aware of the particular subject. But I did not look into every facet, or we would have had to start, of course, with the heavenlies to go into the kingdom from the top down to what is on earth today, to actually trace what's in the Word and to trace the history. And the truth is that until I started to teach on the failed stewardship of Adam's accountability to God, it had not crossed my mind as to the scope and revelation that lies in our subject matter. And that's very true, because starting with the stewardship of Adam, it went on and it keeps growing on, so that we begin actually to see that what we're dealing with is literally the whole Bible. Some years ago I mentioned that the Bible is actually a record of God dealing with man, and man's response to God, how that man is dealing back with God, and except for the grace of God, there would be a complete failure on the part of man, and there has been that failure, but in the measures that God has allowed, we have been able to come up to the place where God wants us, so it's all a matter of grace. Now, the basic revelation or spiritual enlightenment of the subject, to my thinking, gives us a better understanding of the inflexibility or of inflexible predestination and flexible choice, which Brother Branham and most theologians, not all but a lot of them, have called free moral agency, or as Brother Branham has said, God put Adam to a free moral agency, and therefore he must do that for everybody. So God gave Adam a choice, and thus it is written over here in Genesis, the second chapter concerning that choice in 16 and 17 verse. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day of the eating thereof, dying thou to surely die. Now we know that Adam died just short of 1,000 years. Brother Branham made that comment, not particularly toward Adam, but the fact of a day, 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. No man ever lived that out. And we're just coming to that time when we're going to have that particular 1,000 years on earth here, which is a time period. And even though it's blended with eternity, we're still waiting for the eternal. Now, so therefore, God gave Adam a choice. Now, he already had given him an office. And the office was that he was to literally be the supreme ruler of the universe under Almighty God. And God just handed it to him gratuitously. And he said, here it is. Now, you are to work with it. And there's no doubt in my mind that there are certain things that God said to Adam that you don't find recorded here in the Word, but you begin to see them on the grounds of the history of what has taken place. So he said to Adam now, he said, you have the right to eat of all the trees and in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat of it, in that day you will die. And, of course, the woman was included in this. And you can find that over in chapter 1, 26 to 27. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And, of course, you'll notice he created him, and then he put the them. And the them, of course, you have masculine and female. And Brother Branham said that was only there on the grounds of propagation. And so what you see there, he called their name Adam. And it's all a matter of looking at Adam, the born one of God, or is called the son of God. The Greek makes it plainer, the born one of God. So, all right. The woman was included in this by virtue of what was said over here, God talking to his only begotten son. Now notice carefully that neither Adam or Eve had anything to do with who and what they were and what position of responsibility they were given by God. Not one thing. Not a thing. They didn't have one thing to say about it. They didn't have a choice in the matter. There was no argument. There was no deal cut. This was an absolute sovereign act and a sovereign dictate. They had no choice whatsoever in the matter. They were predestinated to it. And you can see that, of course, by Genesis 1, 26 and 27. They were predestinated to it. Absolutely. So absolutely by God himself in conjunction with his son, we see what occurred and was to occur in Genesis 1:26, and then was repeated to Adam so that he knew who he was, what he was, what he was to do. He was given plenty incentive. He was given lots of motivation. He was given that capacity. Now... So, there they had no choice because they were part of God's thinking. They were his thoughts, his plan, his purpose. They were predestined. In other words, a set destiny of who, what, and for what purpose. And they were made privy to none of that. They were only told it. So it's a very sovereign situation we see here. And they were made actually, or actual bondservants or slaves, if you will. Now, Paul the Apostle called himself a bondslave too. And, of course, we know that Paul called himself a bondslave of love because of the love of God. And you'll find that most people who study the Word will concur with that, that we are slaves and love slaves of God, and we love it. As the Apostle Paul tells us, those things that we once loved, we now hate, and the things we hated, now love. And I'm sure that most of you sitting here tonight, having a Trinitarian background, even worse than mine, because I was sitting on the fence between the two, and I couldn't make head or tail to what the real continuity of the doctrine was, because I knew there was only one God, but everybody was trying to confuse my mind about the other issues. But I hung on to the fact that no matter what, there's one God, and you're not going to get rid of that Son, because there's no way that you can go to the Father but by the Son. There's no way the Son did anything except God did it through Him. And today, of course, we have a very clear understanding, but the understanding wasn't so clear there. Now, so we find here that we are actually bond slaves according to God's plan and purpose, and that goes all the way through creation as well as into sonship. So what we're looking at then is a real understanding of Romans, the 9th chapter, and it's in the light of the stewardship wherein God actually gave each one an office, gave him a position. And we can see predestination carried all the way through. Now, we might as well take our time here. We begin the first verse. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continuous sore in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, that's like Moses, but a little different. And who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and this giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because are they the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So there you got the premise here, the start of issue. And one is a genuine issue, and the other is evidently an intrusion. Now, it has to be an intrusion of some sort, because as you view life, and life is categorized all the way through from every single type, from even diseases, bacteria, molds and fungus and yeast and everything else, you can put them under a microscope, and you can actually find out by examining the form and the action exactly what that is. Now, you can't do that with a human being, because we found what happened, and we describe it tonight as the one lump condition. But so right here it tells you that these two children were in Abraham, were in Isaac, now, coming right on down through with Rebecca, we're bringing forth these two children. Now, that is they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, you'll notice right in there's something said in there very, very clearly. One is not a product of the flesh, though it comes by the flesh. The other has to be a product of the flesh and coming by the flesh. So you got... A very, very strong statement here. And it tells you that those of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for seed. Now, right there again, you notice that there's a seed that has to do with promise, which is a word. That's why Brother Branham positively called us seed, called us a part of the word, called us a part of God. For this is the word of promise, that this time when I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And that was never said before. That's why he had a son by Ishmael. The thing messed up. And not only this, But when Rebekah also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now notice, election is a calling. And he said here, the one who calls is the elector. And now he said, there's one that is of him, the other isn't. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, he's going to start talking about that. Is there unrighteousness with God? you got even twins now, and one is loved and one is hated. But he already explained to them that one is a promised and the other is not promised. One is word by covenant, a part of the word, the other is not. And it all comes by the flesh. There's nothing you can do about it. There's no way, shape, and form. And of course, your average, ordinary person that believes in predestination will simply tell you on the grounds that God simply foreknew, he knew, it was nothing definitive. There are not two lines, but there are two lines. And the two lines are in one lump, because it says right here. And people don't like that. It's very confusing. It's very annoying. It's very unloving, very unkind. It's very mean. It's very terrible that anybody should believe that stuff. And God said, because God wouldn't do that. No, God wouldn't do that. He couldn't do that. No. What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now he says, for he said to Moses. Now he's going to clear himself on that charge in 14 by going to 15. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Or as they say in another translation, I will compassionate whom I will compassionate. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. There's a predestinated clause here. Now the purpose of God has an end to it. Because there's nobody can stop God and his purpose. There's no way you can stop him. God's got a purpose, just shut up and take it. If he wants to send you to hell and burn you, that's exactly what you're going to do. You're going to have to shut up and take it anyway. But the people that mouth off are always the ones that can't believe. There is a big stink about this. And you get your women preachers and they'll tell you, well, you see what that is? That's your two natures in there. Oh, God. And you wonder why I'm not all sweet and all light and all love and all gooey, gooey. This is the stuff that just tears me to pieces and makes me angry. Angry because they don't believe what God said. This man, Paul, is vindicated. This is God talking. See? Now, William Branham came just like the Apostle Paul did, which is absolutely marvelous. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That's the same thing he said about the gospel. It's the same thing he said about the gospel. Through every creature, throughout the whole earth. And remember in the woman that anointed Jesus. He's going to be known through the whole earth. This message goes out the same way. There's got to be something there. See? Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt then say unto me, why did he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Or why have you set me here for this particular purpose? Why do I have this particular position? Why? So you got predestination here, just 100%, and it goes all the way back to God. All the way back. And in one place you have birth, and the other place you have creation. And that's the whole thing you're looking at. And then, of course, we know that creation got mixed up with birth. In other words, creation began to spread itself to the position for to which it was not entitled. The intermingling. Now, hath not the part or power of the clay of the same lump, Moses and Pharaoh, cut them to pieces, put them in a test tube, there's no difference. No difference at all. When it comes to the one lump. And that one lump, of course, took place back in the Garden of Eden, and the last true human being disappeared when Noah died after the ark settled on the earth, and there were no more true human beings. It was all one lump. When God took Israel into Palestine, he could have bred them back to human beings. He said, don't you dare marry anybody outside of the people here. I've killed them all off. You can go in now. I can breed you back by proper marriages, and you kill everybody in the land, and don't you dare marry anybody or have any woman or any man outside amongst your own selves. What did they do? Did opposite. That's why Brother Branham said in Marriage and Divorce, God will create again, but not by sex. Sex would do it. All God has to do is match this one and match that one. He gets those genes in perfect order. You get the human genes, throw out the animal genes, you'd have a perfect individual again. Dr. Kelly said it would take 8 generations to breed the Americans back to health. Ha! You can't even do it in 80 generations because nobody's going to live that long and nobody wants to be healthy. They got a junk food taste and a junk food appetite and a junk food body, and that's all they want. And they got a junk food religion, and that's, you know, French fries, greasy hamburgers, bologna. You know that's made up, don't you? Heart, liver, lungs, pancreas. Not to mention diverse things that never did belong to a cow, a horse, or a pig, or a dog. You can't deal with people anymore, see? So that's why God's going to have a resurrection. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Now, you notice verse 22, if that were properly translated from the Greek, it would show that these people actually prepared themselves. Now, what does that mean? If they prepared themselves, they positively then went against the position and authority that God gave them and did on their own what they should not have done. Now, don't tell me that they don't know better, because Paul said to the Jews, he said, the Gentiles who by nature are heathen Gentiles, they do the things that God commanded you to do, and you're not doing them, and they're doing them. Showing that there is a conscience there that God deals with. The Bible said, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching inward parts of the belly. So, what you're looking at here is the truth of predestination right down the line, where you have predestinated sons, and you have also in the predestination on creation, because starting with Satan in the garden, preparing themselves, coming all the way down here, and there is a word that God has spoken concerning all of it, and each one has a light. Of course, it's the truth where their conscience is now seared with a hot iron. But the conscience is still there. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now, there's where you get your picture today, as you had in the days of Jesus, when John the Baptist came to make ready the vessels that were prepared, to make ready the prepared people. Now, God has got a prepared people. There's no two ways about it. 100% purely predestinated in the line coming through the flesh, which is different from a line that is also coming through the flesh. And one is distinctly prepared of God. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And there's nothing you can do about it. Absolutely nothing you can do about who and what you are. As Brother Branham said, if you didn't have representation back there, you haven't got it now, and there's no way you can get it. See? That's why they say, well, as the Bible didn't say, why doth he yet find fault? The point is, they didn't have to do what they did. They weren't forced to. Even the child of God wasn't forced to. As the old song said, he does not compel you to go against your will, he just makes you willing to go. And that's the truth. And those that are completely adamant and will not change, as a child of God, God will remove from this land. And as he removes, coming up in whatever resurrection they are placed in, first or second, they'll find themselves completely bereft. When they could have had so much. We'll see these things as we go along. Now we notice at least two particular principles here. One, the principle of birth. Two, the principle of position. In birth we see Jacob and Esau, twins. In birth we see Moses and Pharaoh, twins. Now the Hebrews did not look like the Egyptians. You can get the ancient wood carvings and so on. You'll see they don't look alike. Doesn't make one bit of difference. Cut them in pieces, the flesh would test 100% the same because it's one lump. And it's one lump under God who is sovereign and never gives up his sovereignty. He does what he wants when he wants to do it, and he never asks anybody. And that the book of Isaiah tells you, with whom did I take counsel? With nobody. Who'd they ever ask? See, come now let us reason together, saith the Lord. What does that mean? Come and listen to me, and I'll show you what is right. And if you can reason unto righteousness, you will come with what I am telling you, you'll agree. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Same thing. You let me in. We'll agree. We'll have a good time supping, communicating. And I'll show you the principles and the way of life. Get you out of this mess here. So God's sovereign. So, two things. Birth and position. Now, there is nothing that either of these four, the two sets of twins, could do about who and what they were. They were born. And nobody says to his parents, how would you even know your parents? Now, I want to be a girl, I want to be a boy, I want to be an accountant, I want to be this, I want to be that, I want the other thing. I want this gift, I want that gift. I want this thing, I want that. This position, that position. No. Nothing to do with your birth. Not one thing they could do about it, and not one thing anybody could, but examine the position. So we talk about position, and we go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, in other words, here, there's something you can miss, and there's nothing under heaven, there's nothing in the plan of God that'll ever give it to you. So you blow, you throw away, disregard, hold in contempt, refuse to listen to, understand, accede to, acquiesce, and move on with God, he moves on without you. I don't care what position you have, how great you are, anything else. God will do everything he can to hold you and mold you. But there is an element here in the willingness of the individual and the ability of the individual to conform to what God desires. You see, now we go also to Hebrews 11 and the 20th verse. And it says, and by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he's dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, worship on his staff, and so on. So in here, we find there is a position, there are certain things that are granted us. And with that granting, there is a responsibility. And the responsibility has to be adhered to. And under no condition can that responsibility be changed or the laws regarding that responsibility be changed and a man stand right before God. That's the thing that started in heaven. That's where he went. The devil went plumb on. Now, he's a created being. But see, watch where this whole thing starts. It starts with the created being. John distinctly tells us, and Brother Branham brought it very clearly, the seed of God cannot sin, and sin is unbelief. Now, that person, however, is committed to an office and a trust, and therein he can be at fault. How much is practiced by a certain guy that said he would be started to pray and fast 3 days? But he told the congregation, well, he said, I went on then for 12 days. He said, you see, I didn't get an answer. That man is telling you something. He's telling you he can twist God's arm by praying and fasting. He said, in spite of the fact of the prophet telling us we should only pray and fast 3 days, I did 12. In other words, he couldn't lift the prophet that said, pray and fast 3 days, then you leave it there. Why didn't he leave it there? Why didn't he leave it there? Turn his back and walk off. And say, God, it's in your hands. It's out of my hands. No, you've got to pray and fast 12 days and twist God's arm. A.A. Allen the same way. Get in the closet, throw away the key. He came out, but he never came out victorious. He died a drunk. Yeah. You better watch these things, because these things are given for our admonition. We might learn by them and know the things that Brother Branham taught us. So, all right, we saw position. Position all the way through the Bible. Stewardship. Granted a certain place by God. God said to Abraham, you're going to have a child by Sarah. Now, Sarah gave up. Just like Adam listened to Eve. He listened to Sarah. I can't understand that. His wife Sarah had everything that the Egyptian girl had. Why would he want it? Now, you men know what I'm talking about, you women. If you can't, you might, God, I'm going home. Forget it. He blew it. He said it's by Sarah. And God rubbed his nose in it. He rubbed his nose so hard he even had to lie about Sarah, saying, that's my sister. He thought a king might kill him for it. Because God brought her right back prettier and more beautiful than a little snippet from Egypt. And look what they got out of it, Ishmael. Still got a thorn in the flesh there in Israel, Arafat coming in. What does he know about God? Or anything else? Says he does, doesn't mean a thing. He's not after the flesh. But I'm going to tell you something. God had to bless them. And God had to bless Esau on the grounds of what those men did. And they messed with the position that God gave them. So you get a preacher out of line. See what happens to the church. You get deacons out of line. Elders. Other people out of line. See what happens. There's a sacred trust given in these positions. Now, also, we see the prince of birth and position here. Also in Hebrews 11, 23 to 29. It says here, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months with his parents because they saw he was a proper child, were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now watch, he's right alongside of old Pharaoh there now. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sin for season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now there... As the Bible tells us, Moses was a servant faithful in his house. That's over here in, third chapter or something like that. I don't know. Yeah.
who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. There was a faithful man. He went right by, but watch. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Why? Through the sprinkling of the blood and the protecting power of Almighty God, Jehovah Elohim himself, escorting them over. By a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Escorting over. What does it say here? They passed through the Red Sea, which the Egyptians are saying to do or drown. See? Both in position. Both foreordained. Both predestinated. But two different lines entirely by reason of the fact that one comes down from the seed of God and the other comes down from a creation. Because that's what we're looking at. Now, look over here in Exodus, the 4th chapter. And we won't take a lot of verses because, I'm going to get way behind again tonight if I don't hurry up here. 29 to 31. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Now that's what happened with the vindicated ministry. And over here in 5:1 to 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews had met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey to the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. And the king of Egypt said, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from, allow them to get away from working? Go ye get unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters, they have to make brick of their straw, and so on. Now, over here in Exodus 8, 16 to 19, the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land. It may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And this they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and became lice in man and beast and dust of the land, and it became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantment to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He hearkened not unto them, as the Lord said. Now here was a man in position that Israel go. Here is a man that God had raised up in his lineage to be a shelter unto the Israelites. But what does he do? He kills the little children. There's nothing he won't do. He's absolutely a beast. And yet he knows better. This man has a position. He's predestinated. He had nothing to do with the fact that predestination, who and what he is. But he has a responsibility before God, because all earthly government has a responsibility to God on the grounds that government is ordained by God, and it doesn't matter what kind of government is. Now you can say, well, the democratics are ordained by God. Just the communistic and dictatorship is just as ordained by God. There's nothing you can do about it. Government is ordained. And the devil, of course, being the power of the universe, the king of this world, which are going to be taken away from him, he's been allowed that privilege to control. And God, because God did it, God is behind it. And God has taken full responsibility and will continue to take responsibility because it's his, and he'll bring it to a proper end. Now notice the two human roots of the twins in Genesis 4:1-5, which we understand, of course, is serpent seed, where Eve actually brought forth two children of two different forms of life. And here you got it right now, where science can go ahead and take the DNA or the nucleus, call it what you want. I don't know what the scientists call it, because one says one thing, one another, call it DNA. You can take it and put it then in an egg, and this now, when it's close enough, as it was in the garden, you could actually take that, infuse them, and bring forth individuals, entities, that's what I call them, entities, and the life is not the life that was in the egg at all. It's another life in there. But that egg is alive in this sense that it's raw. It can be joined to it. If it were dead, it would be too rotten, go away. So there is a life there. So you can actually take the physical part and bring them together. And that's what they're arguing right now. There's a soul in there. So how would it be if science begins messing with human cells? What will that soul be? Well, I say, forget it. A bunch of hogwash. That's been dealt with in the first three chapters of Genesis, four chapters. And then revealed to us through Jesus Christ in the eighth chapter of the book of John. Here's your father, the devil, he said. Brought it right on down the line. These guys just don't know anything, see? Now, we go back before Genesis chapter 1, and we see the original principle of predestination and free will or free moral agency, wherein we see stewardship in the very original. But before we go to the Old Testament, we want to go first of all to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and we're going to read 1 to 5. Now, of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched not man. Now, this is all of God, see? For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. That's an office. And you have to be a special man to do it. Wherefore, of necessity, that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, says, see, saith he, said God to Moses, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. So what God did, he showed Moses what was going on in the heavens, which I said is from the top, the kingdom of God in heaven. Then you come on down here. And when Moses was given the revelation, it was copied exactly from the kingdom of God in heaven and then put in the humanistic form down here in order that the children of God in human form and in animal form, what it actually is, mammal form, would have to worship. Now, this tabernacle made by Moses was according to a heavenly pattern that was instituted by God himself. Now, here is the Lord's prayer. Here is the Lord's prayer on this subject in Matthew 6 and 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to have it eventually. But you have to remember then, you've got to go back way, way, even beyond the creation of man, if necessary. And go way back to the very heavenly pattern that is there. So, we see Matthew 6 and 10 is the same as Hebrews 8, 1 to 5. There's actually a pattern in heaven. There's actually something that God laid down. There's actually something that God wants to have and will have. See? That also is predestinated. And that form must come to pass at a certain time. In the meantime, you see these other things going on where the kingdom of God was upon earth. As Brother Branham said, God's headquarters upon earth was the Garden of Eden. And what came in there? Sin came in there the same as it came up above. As the Bible said, thou wast in Eden. We'll get into that as we once have previously. Now, there was a pattern set in heaven and it came to earth in God's earthly headquarters, the Garden of Eden. But as that pattern in heaven was broken by Lucifer, so it was broken by Lucifer in Eden. See? Now, let us just get the original again, as we have two times already and showed you on the board. So, all right, number one, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6. beg your pardon, 14. Isaiah 6 later on. All right, beginning at verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen, Mimna Lucifer, son of the morning? This fellow that's a very outstanding creation, actually a cherub, and he is an angel of light, as we can see from Ezekiel. So, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I'll be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, of course, we find that in the book of Revelation. That they may look narrowly upon thee, and so on. Now, let's go from this verse. It says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So you go to Job chapter 38 and 7. And it says, well, begin at 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the wind world when he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Oh, that's a good one. He said, you're just talking up a storm. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't have any knowledge of me. He said, I'm going to just let you know something now. Gird up now the loins, thy loins like a man, for I'll demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? In other words, the earth hangs upon nothing. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, we're looking at those stars, are we not? So, we go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 12. Concerning Abraham, therefore sprang there even a one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And with that, we go to 1 Corinthians 15, which is on the chapter of the resurrection. And remember, you can't resurrect anything that wasn't there to begin with. And if there's something there now that wasn't there before, then it's a replacement. So, all right, let's go ahead and take a look at that. In verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another the moon, and another glory of the stars. And one star differs from another in glory. And it's telling you of the position of the stars, the saints, the pre-existent ones that were in him, a part of his genes, a part of his thoughts, a part of the Word, a part of God. And they were in that purpose and plan of Almighty God, and they had to be there before there was even one Adam or any creation whatsoever, because it was all of God. And so there you see it. So there, that's where the great start of it is. Now, and the devil said, I'm going to exalt myself above that. Now, let's go ahead and take one more verse here about stars. And this is a very interesting one, because it's found over here in Jude, verse 13. And this is about these people that are the serpent seed, the Cains and the Balaams and the Korahs and the Dathans and the and the rest of them. And it says here, they are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. They're up there too. They are the created ones, balancing out the uncreated ones, balancing out the born ones. So what I want you to see, there's two systems in the human flesh. There are two systems in the universe. There are two systems under Almighty God. There's two things going on now. They're twins. And one is of God, which is birth, and the other is of Satan, which is creation. And the intermingling of the satanic program with flesh, which God had created in the animal, which could actually propagate itself in the human form in Eve and bypass Adam entirely. And you can do the same thing right now in a test tube. Yeah, a little micro dish. You know, right now you could take an animal, put it with a human being, clone it, and pretty soon they'll be able to take two different substances. They're doing it now with plant life and insect life. No problem. No problem. Why? Because the principle's there. Didn't God say to Adam, take absolute control over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air? How are you going to do it? Just call them in? You could. But there's laws of genetics laid down there. And you can cross them successfully by science. That's where you get breeding of livestock and certain things. See? Now you come to the place where you could create anything at all. I don't mean create in the sense, where you create in the sense man is doing something beyond himself. But he always has to take that which is here. That's why I can never understand who people want to start with materiality and they say, well, all it was material. There was protein there. Aha! We got some H2O. That's going to bring life. Hogwash. They, those idiots know the theory of spontaneous regeneration was thrown out of the cupboard years and years ago. There's no such thing. Remember years ago they took some hay and they put it in their bottle. And they saw a little finch crawling around. And they said, ha-ha, spontaneous generation. Somebody said, hogwash. Finally, some guy that wasn't a scientist, or at least he had an ounce of brains, which scientists don't seem to have. That's right, they don't have it. They got an illusion of grandeur and something from the devil, but their noggin's up here. Because that's how Eve got food, was right in the noggin up here, right in the brain. And that's how the early church got deceived right there. And so that's how the whole thing goes. And so somebody said, well, we better just go ahead and boil that hay. So they boiled the hay and they sterilized the jar and they put a cover on it. Nothing. Well, the spontaneous generation down the tubes. Just this is stick with nature. Well, how many years ago did you people eat turkey 50 years ago? Well, I guess some of you did, sister. And well, even 70 years ago. But let's get it down to 75 years ago. Make a little narrower. You remember the turkeys didn't have very big breasts. Then they got the big-breasted bronze. And they start getting in the white, but the bronze better than the white. Better flavor. They breed them that way. They could breed a chicken right now so big, he can't stand up on his legs. And that's not taking the DNA or the RNA or anything else. They've recently bred dogs back to the age of the Incas. A purple dog without hair on it. So I told you, God could have done that to Israel. They didn't stand still for it. As their brother Branham said, marriage and divorce, he said, God will create again, but he said, not through sex. Forget it. Oh, that's wonderful what God's going to do. Now, let's go over here to Exodus, the 28th chapter. I mean, Ezekiel, I beg your pardon. And in there it says in the 12th verse, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre and say, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up to some full of wisdom, perfume, and beauty. Now this fellow right here we know is not the king. It's a picture of the devil and the Antichrist that's to come on the scene. So all right. Thou's been in Eden, the garden of God. See, the king of Tyre wasn't. Every precious stone was like covering, he was like a high priest. But he wasn't a high priest, but he certainly led in the worship of God. And then he said, he was prepared, he was created, he was the anointed of cherubs and covers. And he's called the covering cherub. Now, if you go through the scripture, you're going to find that the cherub may not be, but I think is, the highest form of spirit creation that there is. Now, the seraphim is also noted. And the seraphim is likened unto a fiery serpent. And it could be the seraphim and the cherubim are related. It could be even the same thing, but I kind of doubt it. But I do believe the cherubim is the highest form because the high form, Satan being a cherubim, allowed him to lead in the worship of Almighty God. Because that's what he was doing. Now, also, he says, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity is found in thee, till you begin changing the word. Till you begin changing what? You began changing the system laid down for your position. What's the first thing you go to get a job? They hand you a sheet and you have a job analysis right there. Then they tell you, they give you a job description. And you've got to do what that paper says because that's the way it is. That's all based upon the heavenly pattern that comes right down here. There's a job description. There's everything that's ordained of God in the ground, on the grounds of whether it's creative or whether it's by sonship. And those are offices which are stewardships, absolute stewardships of accountability. And at the end time, every single person is judged according to his stewardship. You can't be judged whether you're son of God or not because you are or you aren't.
There's no way. But you can be judged, were you faithful to the place that God put you? Now where's your women preachers? Yeah. Rebellious as the devil himself. Seed of the serpent. But they'll worship God. Sure they will. I'll show you scripture for it. Don't worry. How much time we got? About a whole half tape? 40. We had a turn over here and you didn't tell me. All right. Well, we keep going. Here were the cherub that covered the cherub. The covering cherub. So therefore, we see that he was, in my understanding from scripture here, he sealed up the sum. If he sealed up the sum, a cap was put on it as a created being, an entity, at the time Satan was set forth to be that leader in the worship. So in my understanding, he's absolutely the top one of a created being, a created spirit. Now, thus God, as worshiped in the beginning, gives us a glimpse of what it should be and will be upon earth in spite of Matthew 15 and 9 and Mark 7 and 7, which started in heaven, and we saw in Ezekiel 28:15, which was, thou wast perfect, everything was exactly right, you're the right one for the position, you filled it, and you're doing a great job until one day you begin to break the job description that was given to you. See? What did Cain do? Same thing. Offered the first fruit instead of the blood. Wrongly divided. Threw out the job description. I preached a long time ago. I was so upset by what's going on among some of the preachers that call themselves believers in this message. I took sermon after sermon on what was required in the Word of God of stewardship of pastors. You think anybody gave two hoots and give two bits for it? Now let's go to Matthew 15. Well, Matthew 15 to Mark 7:7 is the same thing. So Matthew 15 is good enough. 15 and 9. It's a clear condemnation that explains everything that happened in heaven. And it says then in 15 and 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So what happened? It wasn't that they threw out the Word of God. It was that they parodied or paraphrased or gave their own understanding and interpretation. So that it got so bad under the Pharisees, and especially the Pharisees, that they counted the number of nails or what you had, and they say in the soles of your shoes, lest you were carrying too much weight on your feet and working on the Sabbath. And they hated Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath. Yet Jesus said, you're allowed to pull an ox out of the ditch and do a good turn to somebody that needs it. You can even go to the field and eat wheat, but you can't steal it if you're hungry. Oh, they said, no, 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 no. We got the pots and pans, everything our own idea. In vain do you worship me. Your worship and your service is vain because you didn't stay, as I often said, keep the word within the framework of the word. So it's word, 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 word. Not long ago, Brother Pete Clausen was dealing with a fella. Oh, he said, and that man got very sarcastic. He said, oh, yes, oh, it was the word, the word, the word. Oh, listen, it was the word that made it all. It's the word that sustains us all. It's the word that gives us life. It's the word that condemns us. It's the word that justifies. It's the word, 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 because the word is God. And that man says, he's got the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you something. You can be anointed by the Holy Ghost and not have the Holy Ghost. You may wonder why it is that a person must be born again and it takes the Spirit of God to come upon him to do it. You say, well, if the man is seed in the first place, or the woman is a seed, she's got the soul from God. She's got that part of God. That is Holy Spirit. Why do you need it? All right, then. All right. Eve came from Adam. She had the very same life Adam had. That same thing was in her egg. But I'll tell you what, she had to have a further infusion from Adam, that life, to bring forth that child. And so with you and me. It takes an infusion from God. I'm going to tell you something. You can clear anything in the Scripture. Understand everything if you follow this message and open your heart. You get your answers. I've pondered that for years, but I got my answer this week. Now, that's what Jesus said, and it started back here
in Ezekiel 28:15. In vain do you worship me. He said, now, worship then should be pure and according to the word, and worship in vain is when people take what the Bible says, what God said, and they bend it or they pervert it so it becomes a perversion. And that's a spiritual adultery. Exactly what it amounts to. So, all right. Now, I mentioned a while ago here that we'd already talked about this and put it on the board concerning what we saw from the very beginning here. If I can bore this quite rapidly, we'll maybe get somewhere here. All right, we're going to start at the very top here where it is spirit. That's God, spirit. Now, it's undefined to begin with. You don't even have to call it holy. Because what is holy unless there's something that's unholy? See, so it's holy in the first place because there's nothing there but that one. And that can be W-H-O-L, whole, and H-O-L-Y, holy. Because you can't accuse God of anything under any consideration. Who art thou, man, reply against God? Who are you, Satan, to come and say something or anything else? But under there now we have over here, which is love, because God is love, and we have omniscience, and we have omnipotence. I'm just abbreviating those, see? we have it there. Now that's under the Holy Spirit. He's love. There's God's in three. He is love, and he's omniscient, omnipotent, and if he weren't love, you would have a very dangerous person there. Because total power and total knowledge without total dedication to truth and a positive nature which is welcoming and keeping, you got problems. See? All right. So it's welcoming because God wants you to worship, and it's keeping because he keeps you. Everything about this is beautiful. So all right, under here then, we have the same one. It's a Rhema Logos God. He's a Rhema Logos. That's Rhema Logos spirit. Now, he's also faithful. That's in Deuteronomy. He's the faithful God. And what's he faithful to? His covenants. So therefore, you cannot talk about God being faithful outside of the word. Then the minute that you pervert the word, he's no longer faithful. You're stupid. Yeah. You fool yourself. Women preachers. Pentecostal. Neo-Pentecostal. See the whole thing? Now just keep moving. All right, with that then, we have predestinating God. I abbreviate that. Predestinating. And that's according to what we read. I haven't read, but it's in Romans, the 8th chapter. And it's all based upon love. It's in Ephesians. In love having predestinated us. Whom he knew, he also called. Whom he called, then he justified. Whom he justified, then he glorified. It's all under predestination. See? So you got it right here. Now, here is what we're looking at in the very beginning, before there's a speck of stardust, before there's anything. Because God cannot change, and he cannot be changed. And Brother Branham said, he never has had one thought since. Whatever he did the one time can never be changed, so God can continuity. Now, over here, and we're looking at worship, we're going to see over here then, from this, coming from here, which is, we see God, Father. Now, actually, before he is God, he's got to have someone to worship him. Now, Brother Branham said a light formed before there was a speck of stardust, before there was a breath of wind, and then he said before there was an atom, which is what he should have said in the first place, or a molecule, or, oh, there's so many things you could see. You should go down, 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 which is almost, can a microscope finally find it? I don't know. So you get way down here, he has to be a father, and at the same time, he is a father, then he automatically becomes God. Remember this. The scripture said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason it always puts in there, God before Father, is on the grounds that this is a son and he's subservient to the Father, and the fatherhood is Godhood. So therefore, it blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he was all of this before he had a son. And the son was the first one that takes out the full position of the thought of God, the Word of God, the only begotten one, and in him the fullness of the Godhead is bodily. And I see it this way, not only was God in him fully, exposing himself to the world in a bodily form, but every single thing that God does in and through the body had to come through Jesus the Son up here. So here he is up here, and out of this comes the Son. And he is the Son of God. Okay. Now, from down here, in this area here, comes suns and stars. And this is Job 38, as we saw over here. Now, all this here is life of God, which is spirit. Okay, over here on this side here, we have creation. And up here we have, some say the seraphim are higher than cherubim, but I kind of doubt it. And we'll show you a little later on. Cherubim, and then we have archangels, and then we have angels. That might be some kind of spirits, I don't know. We just put a question mark there. Angels are spirits, so I don't know. Now, in here, then we have the worship of God. This comes this way, this goes this way. Here we have the worship of God. So this here, then, is your heavenly kingdom. And up here we have, in the worship of God, we have Ezekiel chapter 1, which we'll read some of. And we have Isaiah 6, of which we'll read some. And then we have Ezekiel 10, 8 to 15. And then over here, we have also Revelation 4, 1 to 11. That's about right there. So let's just take a look at this here now. So, if we're going to look at worship, we got to go to Ezekiel, the first chapter. And we want to notice right away, he says, "Now it came to pass down the river Chebar," he said, "the heavens were opened, I saw visions of God." Now, he had visions from God, but that's not the truth. Although it's the truth, it came from God. God allowed it. It was visions of God. He was looking at something of God appearing in a vision. Now, not like Moses. Numbers 12, it says, "If a man's a prophet, I'll speak to him in dreams and visions. But Moses, my servant, is not so. I'm going to see. We'll see. So we can see him apparently." Now, in here, he said in that verse 4, "I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and great cloud and a fire unfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof the color of amber, the midst of fire, and out of the midst thereof the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance, they had a likeness of man, they had four faces, every one had four wings, their feet were straight feet, the soles of feet like soles of a calf, and so on and so on, and how they kept their wings, and how they turned, and how they looked, and everything there, and you're going to find that is speaking of the cherubims." And then over here in the 10th chapter, I think is what I mentioned here, 10 of Ezekiel. I've got to go over this rapidly because I don't need to take all of it. And it says here, 10, 8 to 15, "And the appearance, and there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone." And then it tells what their appearance was like again at that particular time. Now we go over here to Isaiah. The 6th chapter. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lift up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings, and twain he covered his face, twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly." There, see, that's a different from the cherubim. And one cried another, "Holy, holy, is the Lord God of hosts," and so on, and the doorpost moved, and various things like that. Now, that's why it says here, then, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high lifted up, and he's trained from the temple, and above it stood the seraphim. So they had a very, very high place in the economy of God. But I still don't say it in my estimation here, because it says in Ezekiel, sealing up the sum of wisdom, and with the definitive power that Satan had, it could well be that he was the most perfect and the highly idealized one in God's creation. We don't hear seraphim going down the drain like the cherub did, and cherubims, no doubt, and perhaps even we don't know about archangels. We just know that some stayed steady. We do know that a lot of angels fell. But what I'm looking at here, just for the simple understanding of the economy of heaven. Now, in this government worship of God, you have also Revelation chapter 4, 1 to 11, and you see there was a rainbow round the throne, in sight like an emerald. Round the throne were 24 seats, the elders, and so on. And before the throne, a sea of glass, crystal, and so on. And there were four living creatures, the eyes before, full of eyes before and behind. And then it tells you what they're like. So you've got the same picture all the way through the Bible. You've got an actual study of worship in this whole area here that comes forth from Almighty God. Now, Brother Branham indicated that the Son of God in worship here actually took upon himself the form of Michael, and he's an archangel. And this one over here, we have Satan, and he is a cherubim, and he is leading over here in the worship of God also. Now, I'm going to give you my understanding of exactly why I believe that Brother Branham used what has been used by other people in saying definitively that Jesus actually was Michael at the very beginning. And I take it right out of the book of Ezekiel, which I read to you. And in there, it tells you that he said, "I saw visions of God." So that God was actually manifested in and through the cherubim. And so the same thing holds here, that this was a spirit being, the Son of God, the same as God was. And was he invisible, the same as God? I do not know the answers. I haven't got anything to tell you. All I know is that Brother Branham said a light form. And whatever came of that light, I don't know, and the prophet didn't tell us to my knowledge, unless it's on some tape. So then how was it then that Jesus could be Michael? Because he simply would manifest through him just the same as God manifested through the cherubim. Now let's also know this, that Jesus was created, according to the scripture, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Even though he was the Son of Almighty God, he was put in a position of an archangel, not a seraphim or a cherubim. He was put lower than that because he would come down here as a man and eventually then take upon himself the form of a man, and take upon him a part of the flesh, but not all flesh, because he was not born of sex. It was a created egg and a created sperm. And thou hast made him the Lord of the angels, and he made him for the suffering of death. And so I look at that. What I'm looking at here is this, that Satan had a superior position, or could have had. See, I'm not a prophet, so I can't tell you. But I'm looking at the possibility of Satan being what he was as Lucifer up there in the leading of worship. He was the ultimate. He was the epitome. He was it when it came to creation in my understanding. Now, God was not manifesting through him, but he was manifesting through others that had the position of cherub, but did not have the elevated position of the great cherub that Satan was in that leading of worship. Now, we want to go a little bit further on that to get our points. Well, I could have read actually to you chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Hebrews, which would give you a better understanding of what I had in how that I'm placing Jesus at that time in an archangel, and we're placing Satan here. He was a cherub, and he had a great position. And you'll notice that nothing in here wanted to elevate itself above God. Michael an archangel, Gabriel an archangel, none of these wanted to elevate themselves. They were very happy to be what they were. And God being glorified in worship, now the Son of God through Michael, and now Satan in the form of a cherub, because they are the ones that were covering, even as you made the temple or the Ark of the Covenant, according to what was seen in the mount, they had the Ark of the Covenant, remember, in there, with a mercy seat overlaid with gold. The cherubims in original were made of solid gold. In the temple, they were made of olive wood overlaid with gold. So you see, you can see then that if Michael's standing here, an archangel, you got a cherub over here, and they're both in solid gold, they have a tremendously high position in the economy of Almighty God and worship. You simply can't get away from it. So Satan had that very, very high position. And he actually today, whether people want to recognize it or not, he still has a very high position, which we don't particularly want to have anything to do with. Now, at this point, it's good to recall that we are dealing with the worship and service of God from both sides, sons and created beings or entities. And they are now today in one lump after Genesis 6. There's no more human beings, true human beings, because Noah was the last genetically pure one. And Romans tells us it's all of one lump. And they come down now, the beast comes down, the children of the enemy through animal life, comes right down to the human bodies as we have them today because they're able to do it. And science can do it right now even at a greater measure. Remember, just before the flood and after the flood, anything that entered their minds, they were able to do. They could do it. That's why the atomic bomb brought on the flood and those other things that Brother Branham tells us. Now, when Satan and his hosts were cast down from heaven and no more led in worship, Satan took over a created animal in Eden, and started his kingdom on earth in order to try to take the sons of God into his kingdom and enjoy their worship. And Matthew 4 proves this positively. But Hebrews 2 and 14 shows that it could not be done. So Hebrews 2 and 14. Because this tells you what Jesus himself was really like and tells all about him. Hebrews 2 and 14. And it says here, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now that tells you he took a part of it, but didn't take all of it. He only took a part of it. What flesh and blood he took was the human form, and it was a flesh and blood body. In the resurrection, it was a flesh and bone body. It was not a flesh, blood, and bone body. Handle me and see a spirit, I'm not flesh and bone. Didn't say blood. So here he was. Here he was right down here at the end time. And Satan could not take him over. See? Now, this is based, this in Hebrews here is based over here on the book of Luke, the first chapter, describing how Jesus Christ came into this earth. And it tells you in 30 to 35, it says, an angel said unto Mary, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, you'll call his name Jesus. And so on. And Mary said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Now remember that man actually was tripartite in the sense of body, soul, and spirit. And a part of him was original from God, eternal. A part of him was created, the spirit part, and the body part was actually formed. Now, you'll see that Jesus literally goes through the same thing. But he does not come through the human instrumentality of how Adam and Eve set the thing in movement, although it was not only allowed of God, it was something that God knew was going to happen there. Now, don't forget, Lucifer didn't cease to be Lucifer. Now, over here in 2 Corinthians, now we're taking right down from the worship above to the worship down below here. So don't get lost in your thinking with him. I know I'm going too fast and for my own good and for your good too. Now, he says over here, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, but I fear lest by any means that as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now, the serpent beguiling Eve is a beast that was very intelligent and could mix with the human race. He could talk and he could think. and therefore be persuasive. Now remember that this one who was able to talk had to be controlled by the devil, because this animal perverts what God has said, and that's exactly what Satan did. So now you've got the perfect identification of another created entity working with a spirit being of great, tremendous perfection and power and position that is almost indescribable, is how great that Satan was. Now, and over here he says, in verse 13, "For they are false, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." These are positions that they don't own, they take upon themselves, and it's allowed of God and anointed of God. Why? Because it's created by God, who is Spirit. But it's not God's Spirit coming upon His creation as God's Spirit comes upon His own sons. It's simply position and gifts that endow the position and make it work. And that's why they've got these gifts. Now, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, notice what it tells you there. It tells you these people here have an understanding to a degree of Scripture. They can handle it, but they pervert it. And they act as though they have the truth and know the truth, and they can actually back it up at the end time with gifts. The same as it tells you in Deuteronomy chapter 13, where we begin to get the history of what this is all about today. And I just threw that in there, but you remember anyway. Now, and don't forget, he is still a great creation to be reckoned with, because when he was as a cherub, he was above the archangels, for it tells you over here in Jude, verses 8 and 9. "Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak of the dignities." That's these creations, these entities that have taken on themselves religious positions and offices, and they are literally anointed, because why? They need to have something from God, because everything is of God. And it is not a genuine Holy Spirit anointing that was upon Jesus. That same anointing, that was not the same anointing upon Satan. It was from the same one that anointed. And he only had an anointing to position. It was not to sonship. He never had it. "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" So you can see right here that Satan is a very formidable foe, and he's something that you would have to have a lot of power to deal with. And now notice how Jesus in Matthew 4 dealt with Satan. He kept his position by repeating the word and staying with the word, and then defying him and said, "Depart from me." Just the same as at the end time, God is going to say, "Depart me, works of iniquity. You get thee behind me, Satan." He said that you shall worship the only Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And Jesus stayed right within the framework of his office, which was not to turn bread stones into bread, or to jump off of buildings, or to make some kind of a superficial circus act, some manifestation like a Houdini, as Brother Branham called it. All right. Satan and his entities parallels Jesus and his sons, or his children. And they are the sons of God. Each is what he is by predestination as to essentiality. Sons, creations, even as we today are one lump in one mixture, according as it was said of Isaac and his two sons that came out of Rebekah. But all have offices. You'll find that over in Romans. Let's see, Romans 11, I think what I want here. Romans 11 and we could go down 25, but I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits of blindness, as verse 25 has happened apart to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved as written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sake, but as concerned touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now it tells you right there, the gifts and callings are without repentance. You can't change what you are, but you can live in what the conditions that God wants you to live in and do those things that God wants us all to live in. Now, if we go to 1 Corinthians 12:4-14, you find there's many members, there's many offices. Just keep on going. Many members and many offices. And in Romans 12, you're going to find there's not only nine gifts of the Spirit, as in the book of 1 Corinthians 12, as we noticed, but there are also many other gifts. As Irenaeus said, there's hundreds of gifts in the bride of Jesus Christ. And going to 1 Corinthians, then, the third chapter, we come to, you could read all the way from 9 to 23, that we are laborers together of God, we are God's husband, we are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given to me. As a wise master builder, I've laid the foundations. He got the pattern from the heavenlies, exactly what it's supposed to be, and buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Why? Because you've got a blueprint. The word within the word. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You got it. So you're starting with him as the great prophet, the Messiah, starting right down the line, working with him. The cornerstone that the builders put at naught is now become the headstone, which is going to come down and crush the nations that disobeyed him. Come right down, see, taking vengeance on the enemies. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work should be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. Make it manifest, you see. Prove it right out there. Speak it out. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, and he himself saved, and yet so by fire. Know ye not that your temples of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Tells you right there, you're sons of God. The Spirit of God has bound you back to God. You're completely born again. Now in the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a member in particular. You've got a particular office. You've got specifications. Everything is there for your usage. And so you stay within the framework of the Word. And remember, those that are led of the Spirit, they are the children of God. And the Spirit can never lead you against the Word, because He is the Word. Why is He the Word? Because it's the author and the fulfiller of the Word, the manifest of it. So how can He not be? See, that's why that's the Spirit of God is in the Word, given to us. And also 2 Corinthians 5:5-10. It gives us some more understanding here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body, according to that which he done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Then you go to the book of Revelation, and you go way to the 20th chapter over here. And it says in Revelation 10-21, we don't have to read it all, but there you find the devil that deceived him, cast in the lake of fire, and then I saw a great white throne, heaven and earth fled away, no place for him, an angel, and I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God. The books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead and the hell and everything else. Everybody said they were judged according to every man of their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see right there what God is doing. There's no way that you can rescind exactly what you are. Now, the point is, there is a reward for those that take seriously their vocation, which is the calling that God gave them. Now, in this hour... We know that Brother Branham told us there's one thing left for you and me to do, which we of necessity do, is to live just good Christian lives and be led of the Lord according to His Word, which Word we have had revealed to us in this day. Now, and you can see this more clearly in Revelation chapter 22, and you can start in verse 10, and he said to me, seal not the sayings of the book of the prophecy of the, break your pardon. And he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So between Revelation 10 and 7, or 4 up there rather, and Revelation 22 and 10, the book was open. In one place it says seal it, the next place it said don't you dare seal it. So now if the seals are open, everything is open before us, and everything is open before us, and we're open before God. That's Hebrews 4:12. And then it says here, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, filthy, filthy still, righteous, righteous still, holy, holy still. At that particular time. And after that, he said, behold, I come quickly. That's the second coming. There's no doubt about it. You see, I'm Alpha and Omega. And blessed are they that do his commandments. No, that wash their robes. Do his commandments. That's a gross mistranslation. That they may have the right to the tree of life. And may enter through the gates into the holy city. It doesn't say Eden now. It says you got full gratuitous entrance into the New Jerusalem itself. Now it says at this time, without her dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers. And so you got in there the sorcerer with your apothecaries, and they're your drug dealers. So you got a world that's set on fire by drugs. They're illicit and everything else. If they're not drugs, you can't have it. A man got arrested in Norway not long ago for having an ordinary vitamin in his pocket. He didn't have a prescription for it. So you got the sorcerers. They're the guys that are using the cell from the udder and taking out the nucleus and joining it with the ovum. They're your scientists, pseudoscientists. Your druggists, right in there. And they're controlling the whole world. It's a drug system. They'll tell you Prozac is so great, but pretty soon they'll find Prozac isn't so great. You bet you hit yourself with a crowbar or somebody and put you to sleep for a day or two. Because you'll have more than a dozen crowbars on you as time goes on. But you see right in here, and then you got your whoremongers. And who are the whoremongers? They're the ones that are fornicating with the devil and his emissaries, the angel of light, so-called. And then you got the murderers. Those that are killing the souls of men. That's your clergy again. And idolaters. In idolatry. And idolatry right now, we know to be, it's typed by fornication. And no fornicator goes in anywhere but the lake of fire. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. See? And they're lying right now. Right down the line. Then it says here, if any man shall take away the words of this book of the prophecy, God will take away his part from it. If he adds to it, he will get added the plagues. So we're at the very end time here. So now, we're getting into a conclusion, but it's going to take a little time yet. And that's to see how the twins, these twins, which are a true church bride and a false church, are paralleled in this day. So to do so, we follow in Scripture how Brother Branham said there'd be a razor blade difference. All right. In the beginning in the worship of heaven, Satan was anointed to worship, but not as Jesus the Son. There was two different anointings there, but what came to each one came from God by reason of the fact there is nothing made that wasn't made by God. And there isn't anything that's not maintained by God. And there's not anything that's not allowed by God. Nobody just wrested it from God and said, I'm going to do this. It was there. And they had what Brother Branham called the free moral agency. He put Adam to it. He puts us to it. See? Now, these ones here, by nature, because they weren't sons, positively could have something from God, which is spiritual. But it is not the Spirit Himself. It is a derivative. It is something from it, because that's what you're looking at. As Brother Branham very candidly said, the end time ones are anointed either to the Word or they are anointed to gifts. Now, the true Son of God is anointed to the Word, also having gifts which He will use within the framework of the Word and according to the job description which is written here in the Bible. The others don't give her it. That's why I've been so plagued by preachers that want people jumping up and down in the church, speaking in tongues and interpreting so-called and prophesying and wanting it and saying, you can't have a good service without that. If that's what we got to have here, I got news for you. I'm leaving. I won't even be back tomorrow morning. You take care of yourselves. You can have it. I'm not interested. Why should I settle for the unreal when the heavens are full of the real? Now, if I can't get my hands on the real, then I better stay away just the same from the unreal. But I have got my hands on the real. Because the real is the Spirit-filled Word of this hour, in which there's no mistakes. It's the true plenary edition or fulfillment of revelation of the Word of God, that which is perfect has come. And we have it at this point, so we cannot take or add to it. Now, Satan was anointed to worship, but not as Jesus the Son. The same God that anointed his son, who worshiped manifestly in Michael, also anointed Satan, but not as a son, only to an office. Right. Only seed can be anointed with the Spirit unto eternal life. As I gave an example of Eve. She came from Adam, and yet she had to be pregnated by Adam, which was that life in him, which came to her life already there, which was, as we see, a born-again experience. Bringing forth a new member unto Christ in the sense of redemption, and now you go ahead with the Word of God and the power of God to fulfill that which devolves upon us as sons of God, which are to worship and to serve Him. And Brother Branham said, you worship and serve the Lord as you, you love and worship, you love and serve God even as you love your brethren and serve them. All right. Now, so we talked about Eve bringing forth that child in the correct lineages. Now take that to the rebirth and apply this to the children of God, is the ones that are twins today, and you look at Israel, and thus you can see that Jacob alone had the birthright. Now they both came from Abraham down through Isaac, and they came through two women. That's fine. There's no problem there. But you see, they were carrying both in their genes the seed which would bring forth unto that which was created and not that which had eternal life. Now Esau was blessed, but not as a star, but as the sand of the seashore. He had a blessing, but he certainly was not in that sons of God. Now, I want to go to Mark 16, because we're taking your time, I'm sorry, but I knew I'd be a little bit long tonight. And I have those flashes of genius when I know I'm going to be long. But I got something to show you here. And maybe you thought of it, I don't know. We're going to go to Mark 16. And this is after the resurrection. Verse 14, he appeared to 11. He upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not which had seen him after he was risen. Now, they saw him before, and that didn't do it. Then they saw him after, and that still didn't do it. What did it? The only thing that did it was because they were seed. Or they wouldn't have had any chance at all. No way, shape, and form. But God's obligated to his children. He has to be, because that's what predestination is all about. Huh? Now, 15. And he said, and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, they drink any deadly thing, it'll not hurt them, they'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now this is what Jesus said, setting gifts within the church. Setting out gifts. After his resurrection, as the Bible said, when he rose and he went back, he gave gifts. He gave gifts of the fivefold ministry to perfect the bride, and he also gave gifts. And those gifts are found in Numbers and Psalm 68 also. And he gave gifts even to the wicked, the unrighteous, to show the Lord was amongst them. Not in them, but amongst them. To show God, to prove God, to show his word. Now, I want to just check with you on this. And as we check, I'm going to go to Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, he's talking about true prophets and false prophets. And he's talking about what they can do. Verse 22, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done wonderful works? And I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from you, me, you that work iniquity. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And in 24, talking about the time of his presence in the end time, in verse 23, then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, even lying prophets, Even shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch were possible they should deceive the elect. Behold, I have told you before. When did you tell them before? In Matthew 7. Now I want to ask you a question. Was Mark 16 given before Matthew 7 and Matthew 24? The answer is no. Then how come Jesus is warning them about what he is going to set in the church after his resurrection? Did you hear what I said? I'm asking you. Why did he warn them? Why did he say when the gifts are, because these are gifts set in the church, and make no mistake about it, they were set in the church after his resurrection. It was at Pentecost they spoke in tongues and prophesied, right? It was after Pentecost the great miracles were done, right? Make no mistake about it. And he turned right around. He said right at this point, before he ever mentioned and set any gifts in the church, he positively warned them about gifts in the church and gifts extant. Right? Oh, come on. Let's find out if it was carried on. We go to Acts, the second chapter. The second chapter, Peter is speaking. And he said, these are not drunken. Verse 16, spoken by the prophet Joel, come to pass the last day, form a spirit upon all flesh. A-double-L. Now, if you're going to pour a spirit upon all flesh is all flesh. One lump. Any one of the lump. No matter who it is. Let's prove it. Your sons and your daughters prophesy. Your young men see visions. Your old men dream dreams. And on my men servants and my women servants, I'll pour out of my spirit in those days. Last 2 days, Brother Brandon said, are here. And now watch what happens at the end time. They'll prophesy. And at the very end time, when the signs are multiplied, after Brother Branham came on the scene, even during the time of the latter rain when these gifts began to manifest, the true prophet came on the scene with the true word of God. But they turned the true word of God down because they didn't understand that the warning that Jesus gave concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit were there because it didn't constitute a genuine anointing of the Holy Ghost himself. It was anointing by the Holy Ghost unto gifts. Now he says, at that time, I'll show wonders in the heaven above, signs in earth, blood and fire and smoke. The great tribulation absolutely comes on at the end time manifestation and proliferation of these gifts, and they're everywhere. And they started back in 1904. And now you got it. And they're right here to the very day in which we live. And Jesus, before he even set them in order, he warned about them. And the church went off in the first century, and Paul did his dead level best to set the church in order, and they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't do it. Now, what is the true church order? Those that are truly born again, having gifts of the Spirit, having that anointing of the Word upon them, knowing the truth. Let's go and find out what the Bible says. We go to Ephesians, the third chapter. And in the third chapter, we find the secret. Now unto him that is able to exceed abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the Spirit that is at work within us. It's the Spirit that's doing the work within us. It's not an anointing upon us. It's a genuine, positive rebirth of the Holy Ghost coming down upon our souls, redeeming us, sealing us right back to Almighty God. Because you received the rebirth by the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And at the same time, the church received gifts. They received offices. And there isn't anybody that's not a member in particular, although there's only a true fivefold ministry, but there's a false fivefold ministry. The Bible speaks of false prophets. It speaks of false apostles. It speaks of false teachers. It speaks of false pastors. Then there's got to be false evangelists, and there are. Because they ran with the false gospel. So here's what you're looking at, where this razor blade is, and people cannot understand it. But the difference is this. The Holy Spirit himself has not only given us the union and the redemption, pardon me, the sealing to the day of redemption, but has also empowered us. And in the empowerment thereof, men can walk. And as Paul said, if you live in the Spirit, see that you walk in it. And when you walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, you are already in the bride of Christ. You're already ordained to your position, but see that you live according to the Word, and the inspiration from that Word, joined with that life, will positively bring forth a ministry. I wanted to be an evangelist. I used to get so mad when people didn't love my evangelistic sermons, and this is the truth. I've seen them lean forward and grab the benches. And I said, boy, I'm really getting there now. I'll get those white knuckles and get them up here too. Nobody ever came. And they say, oh, Brother Vail, we sure love your morning service. My, where do you get that material? I could have gone pow right in the puss. Right in the teeth. I didn't want to be a teacher. But I'm happy today I am. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not here. I'm not the kind of a midwife that brings them to the birth. But you turn them over to me to teach them. I'll do my level best to show them the Word of God to bring it all out. I'm not too good at it, but the thing is, at least I know my office. It was confirmed by Brother Branham, so that's there too. But I'm showing you something in here. These people stay with that Word. They stay with the Spirit because the Spirit is in the Word. And they're not trying to be something they aren't. See? Because it's a life, it's natural. And if you're called to the ministry, there's nothing you're not going to get away from it. If you're called to be a certain thing in life, you won't get away from it. Now, here's one thing the latter rain people were great at doing, but they're wrong in doing it. They took the scripture where Paul said, the gift that's in thee by the laying on of my hands. Brother Branham said, you don't get gifts by laying on of hands. The old Philadelphia Confession of Faith knew they didn't get gifts by laying on of hands. Anybody could get them then. Now, latter rain, they confer gifts. Oh, they lay hands on me, tell me what I've got. And the 16 people told them 15 different things. I used to do some of that too, and I know I must have said some wrong things, absolutely, I'm sure I did. But I don't remember ever telling any woman she was ever called to preach, but time after time, my women under my hands so nervous, they just nervous, you just feel their vibrations moving through it. I said, just a minute, you were called to preach years ago and never obeyed. I didn't know they never were called. They thought they were called. They got married instead, did something else, and their lives are just like this here. Another time a guy sat under my hands and said, my God, man, you're in terrible shape. And something came before my eyes, you know, like a little black and white mental vision. And I said, hey, you spoke in tongues one time and somebody heard that language and knew what it was. And they said, you're a missionary to a certain island where those people are. And you didn't go. He said, that's right, Brother Vail. I said, forget it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Satan just took him out of the Word. That's what he did in the beginning. You were perfect in all your ways. Hey, you had a need. You're my creation. I anointed you. These gifts, this office, it's wonderful. But you went out of the Word. Now, let's go and find out how it's done, shall we? How do you get that way? We now go to Galatians 2 and 20. All right. I am crucified with Christ. Not so. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you cannot have that word faith outside a word. Because what is faithful outside a definition? And what is definition outside of a word? Only those people that can speak and think and therefore act are the only ones that are intelligent and therefore could understand anything about faith, God, or anything else. The rest cannot. There's no way they can do it. Your mind is the most important thing you have, especially if you're a child of God, and you let that mind get out of the way and do what Paul said. Notice what he said. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I'm gone. My hands are tied. My feet are tied. I can't get down. I can't do a thing. There's nothing I can do. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Him. He's quoting absolutely Ephesians 3 and 20 in the Galatian manner. I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As he was faithful to the word and now in me, so am I faithful to that word. And there you're getting your picture where we are today. I know I cannot cover these things and make them as clear as I'd like to. I don't have the ability, but there we see it. So there you can see it tonight. God has given us the definitive revelation of our origin, our lives, official works, and the end of it all, and how we not only fit into the kingdom, but glorify Him, and consequently ourselves by His rewards and the grace and those things that He bestows upon us. On the other hand, we see those who are anointed only to an office, but it is of God, created though they are, bestowed and maintained until the day of reckoning, which is now. Stewardship, therefore, entails responsibility unto judgment, either to glorification or destruction. So you see, there's more to stewardship than we thought there was. Stewardship is the whole thing. It's the whole thing. Satan went off that word. He was entrusted to worship God through that word, the precepts, the blueprint, the instructions, the manifestos, everything in there. Laid down. And Satan began bending it. See? Now that's where the whole thing lies. Now people want to get it all messed up with works. And they want to say, well, just a minute. The fruit isn't that word. The fruit is how you're acting. No, no, that's not true, my brother, my sister. That's not true. That's not true. It's not your acts. Not by acts of the righteousness you have done, but according to His mercy. Paul said, if it's works, it's no longer grace. If it's grace, it's no longer works. You've got to get behind the whole scene and listen to what the prophet said and try to bring it together, which I've tried tonight to show you. And we're going to more and more of this to show you stewardship. Stewardship opens up everything. It opens up the complete understanding of predestination. It opens up the complete understanding of judgment rewards. It opens up the anointing of the false anointing. It opens up the whole thing to me. Opens it all up. One of the great keys of the Bible. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we thank You for the time we spent together in fellowship around Your Word, knowing we have learned much, and we pray now, Lord, that it shall go deep within our hearts and become more and more a part of us to realize, Lord, that each one of us, those sons we do have, we are members in particular, and each one's a steward for those things that You entrusted into our hands. And the great thing, Lord, is that Paul himself said, You made me a steward, said he, of the Word. We are stewards with our brother Branham of the mysteries, and with brother Paul, and with You Yourself, and the blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stewards of the mysteries, of all the grace and goodness from eternity into time and back to eternity again. They're stewards of it. May we be faithful, Lord, and not hold back at any time, not try to justify ourselves, and not try to in any way add anything or take from, but stand on this Word, and then as Paul himself said and Brother Branham asked us also to do, if you live in the Spirit, see that you walk in the Spirit. Because he said, if you say you believe me, you love me, why don't you obey me? And that's what we see tonight, Lord, to live within the framework of this Word. May we not find it grievous, but may we find it joyful to do so, filling our lives with joy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to go to Peter over here just for a little bit for the communion service. And reading in the first chapter, it says here in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain behavior received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained. There's your foreknowledge, election, predestination. Remember, Jesus was part of the election, and even the Scripture talks about elect angels. They have their callings. And no two ways about it. The whole thing is in there. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You know that Jesus was foreordained to do for the Gentiles what He did for Israelites, for the Hebrew Israel. In other words, God was obligated, according to Matthew 4 and Matthew 12, according which is according to Isaiah, to do identically for the Gentiles at the end time what he did when he was here in flesh for Israel. And he's done it. He's done it. He manifested it to the soul. See, he's the faithful God. What's he faithful to? Well, he's not faithful to himself because he can't change from being love, omniscience, omnipotence. He can't change from being spirit. The only thing God could ever do is go back on his word. Well, he can't go back on his word. You and I can't change what we are. We can get off his word, but not in disbelief. Disobedience, but not in disbelief. You know, so all right. It says here, we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things of silver and gold, from our vain behavior, our traditions, the way we were, due to the traditions which we got from our fathers. In other words, no religion of itself can function or bring you to God outside of the intervention of the slaying of the Lamb of God and the shedding of the blood, which indicates, not indicates, but actually shows and demonstrates that Jesus is our propitiation, which a propitiatory act or propitiation is one wherein the wrath of the offended one is turned away from the offender. And the offender, of course, they were Adam and Eve. And from that time on, we have all offended God and been offenders of the Word. But there is one way that God can deal with us. Because you can see from what I said tonight and what I'm saying now, there's only one way that God can deal with us, and that's by the Word. And if we don't really understand the Word or have a revelation of that Word, then tough luck. Let's just lay it out in slang. Tough luck. Now the question is, what are you going to do about it? No, that's not the question. What is God going to do about it? Because he's a redeemer. Redeem means to buy back. Means to get you out of slavery and into freedom of the sonship of God. Like we read tonight in Ephesians 3:20 and Galatians 2:20. Keep on quoting. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. How do we get them reconciled? Well, there's only one way. And that is blood comes between us and God. Blood comes between us and our sin. And though the sin be red like crimson, and the blood be red, as Brother Branham brought out, you look through a piece of red cloth through a red glass, and it's white. I mean, that's been done in schools ever since we were little tiny kids and before we were born. So we have this beautiful spiritual chemistry where God now, through the blood, has perfected a bride. She has neither spot nor blemish because of that blood. Now, we have something to do with that as we take the table of the Lord. And that is, if the blood is propitiated and the blood has cleansed us, and the walk in the Spirit keeps us walking in the light, the life in the Spirit guarantees we have the light in order to walk. Those things are ours. Then that is why Paul said, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 11 there, that we ought to confess our faults and get everything as right as we can at the table of the Lord. So the shed blood, which we take an emblem tonight, has two great values. Number one, it cleanses from all unrighteousness. God cannot see any sin whatsoever. But then there's a life to reckon with because that life comes back upon us. The next thing is, can God now see that life in action? Many times, no. And that's where the rub comes. But the blood does not allow us to get away where God could harm us or destroy us. But what happens? We hurt ourselves. That's the thing. We hurt ourselves, we hurt others. So now, we talk about the fact, okay,
the blood, the emblem of the wine, perfect clarity, perfect everything. There's no problem. I don't have a problem with God. He doesn't have one with me concerning sin. But I do have a problem with God, and He has one with me. Am I walking in the light? Now, if I'm not walking according to truth, then I have every right to go to the blood, to go through Christ, confessing my sin, making things right with people. And the only reason that is because if you start making things right with people, you're not apt to do it again. It's a lesson in there. If I made everything right with everybody, that doesn't give me any brownie points. That doesn't make me a fine, upstanding Christian as though I've worked myself into a position where God must smile upon me and say, hey, I'm glad you did such a good job. Well, that's partly true, but it's not the truth we're driving at. The thing that what we're driving at is this, that we are strengthened when we confess our faults and we make things right. We are now to the place of where the Bible says, he that suffers in the flesh ceases from sin. Once we take that place of ignominy and shame in which we are involved, and we confess and make things right, then things begin to move in the bride and amongst ourselves as they ought to move. So therefore, there is a hindrance that people don't realize, that just because you run like a mini Pentecost, I've said many times, I can spit on the floor and go to hell, but they can commit adultery and murder and rob a bank. Hallelujah, forgive me, Jesus, everything is fine. Forget it. Just don't believe that nonsense. See, you can't make the blood do that. You can't wrap the blood around your own ideas and creeds and dogmas, nor twist the spirit around with their own creeds and dogmas. That cannot be done. It simply cannot be done. We are celebrating in emblem form two things: the broken body, the shed blood. We're looking at. We have healing for our bodies. We have cleansing for our souls. The cleansing for our minds, except anything that would keep us from fellowship with God, all goes by the board. Now, the light gives us the power to walk in that word. The light gives us the power to be overcomers. The light gives us these things. And we see that there's an interference. There's some obstruction. The thing is, confess your faults, the areas of weakness. It doesn't mean get up and tell everybody your sins. That's ridiculous. That's asinine. That's not the word of God. Area of weakness is a different thing entirely, the faults. Anything personal, we take care of those things. Not long ago, I got a letter from somebody who tried to pull Matthew 18 on me. And I was supposed to come to him. I didn't even know what he's doing. How am I going to go to a preacher that's so messed up in sin and doing so terrible things to his congregation, and I don't know till the whole church is falling apart? So I didn't answer his letter. If I do, I'll just write someday and, sir, I'll say, your ignorance and your arrogance is only superseded by your ignorance and your arrogance. That's what I'll write him. That's not original. I read that somewhere. I added one word to it, and I thought it was pretty good. But you see, that's a foolishness. That's twisting the word of God. So, all right, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper night. Remember, the blood has made us absolutely perfect before God.